Miss Ashley. Miss Ashley's not here. Rachel. I'm good? Praise God. I don't have to wait. I don't like to wait. I'm glad. Okay. May God, who is kind to his people, have mercy upon us as we navigate his word this morning for his glory and all good by his grace. You know, I give the benediction first. Amen. Right, Miss Carolyn? Okay, so let's try to catch up. Can you believe 2 more weeks in Genesis? That's it. I mean, this is our 60th week, I think, in Genesis, and we have 2 more weeks to go. And then, Lord willing, I'll do something on Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, and Lord willing, again, we'll start the mighty book of Hosea coming up in a few weeks. So pray for me as I try to navigate that. It's a tough book. I've never preached through it. I've preached some sermons from it. But anyway, we'll talk about that later on. But last week we looked at the prophetic utterances, remember, by Jacob concerning the 12 tribes of Israel and what would befall them in the latter days or the days to come. Remember the blessings that Jacob was given upon his children. And we learned that by way of prophetic utterance by Jacob, that it was the line of Judah, right? Remember the line of Judah that would actually carry on the royal seed. And it would be, as we know, where Christ would emerge for his people. So we looked at those blessings that Jacob was given to the eventual 12 tribes. And then we ascertained, remember, we ascertained that Judah gets the spiritual blessing and then Joseph's, Manasseh and Ephraim, get more of the physical blessing. So we looked at that last week and we kind of divided that line, so to speak. And then we left off with the death of the last patriarch, Jacob. And it's a reminder of how sin has infiltrated our physical bodies. Remember, we spoke about that, depicting our human frailty, that there is death, right? But for Jacob and for us, if you're a Christian this morning, physical death will not have the last say. Paul reiterates, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul depicts that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So praise God for that. And then we left off last week when Jacob breathed his last breath and would gather to its people. So Jacob lives on as all of God's people will by his grace. Death is not going to have the last say in your life if you're a Christian. In fact, Coravilla depicts that it's not about Jacob's departure, but his arrival. His arrival absent with the body, present with the Lord. This theological thinking has escaped the world today, but for God's people, the promises of God are yes and amen, all for the glory of God. So praise God for that. You know, it's just good to encourage people that there is death after life. There is life after death. We don't want to say there's death after life. That don't make, right? But there is. But for some people, there's everlasting torment after this life if you're not in Christ Jesus. So thank God there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. 50th division of Genesis, first 6 verses, we'll start out there and we'll see what happens here. So we go to chapter 50, starting in verse 1. And Joseph commanded his servants and physicians to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel, who was Jacob. And then the 40 days to do this were fulfilled, because in this manner the days of embalming are fulfilled. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And the days of weeping for him were past. And Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I'm about to die in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. So now, please, let my father go up, bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh said, Go up, bury your father as he made you swear. Yeah, this is hard. It's a biblical premise, so we want to say this, to mourn over our loved ones as they pass from death to life. Here Joseph weeps over Jacob's body. So this is a biblical premise. Matthew depicts that the affection for his father is captured in three concrete actions towards Jacob's lifeless body. He threw himself upon him, he wept over him, and he kissed him. Think about this, Jacob. I think about this a lot. Jacob and Joseph had some hard providences in their respective lives. Both of them spent many years away from home, right? Both of them. Jacob on the run from his brother Esau, who vowed to kill him, and then spending 20 years with an uncle who used Jacob as a hired hand, actually tricked Jacob to marry his unloved daughter Leah, right? And we know Jacob reiterated that his days were few and evil. Remember when Simeon and Levi went to kill all the Shechemites and things like that, making the land odious in Jacob's heart towards others towards him, so to speak, right? And then what about Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his own brothers, who in toll told their father Jacob that he was dead, and then Joseph falsely accused of rape by a woman scorned, Potiphar's wife, then spent 14 years in prison, separated from his father for 20 years. And you know, I think about all this, and Jesus told us in this world we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have issues in this world. But thank God he's overcome the world. But we look at our toils and snares that we go through, because the thing is, as Christians, we beat to a different drum. And, our witness is going to stand out. And as the world continues to go on and on and on, Christianity is being less looked upon with any credence, mindful credence. Let me use that instead. Because at the end of the day, we are but a remnant. And we've seen in Bible study today that even when Jesus turned the water into wine, there was only a select few that would realize where that miracle came from. And obviously later the apostles. So if you believe in Christ, if you are truly a Christian this morning, you are an elect remnant of God's people. And we want to, you know, we don't want to take, Carolyn, we don't want to take those things lightly. Because not everybody, especially in the world we live in today, not everybody's going to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we know that. So again, we're grateful and thankful here as we see, even in our own lives, that Jesus said again that in this life, we're going to have tribulation. But take courage, because he's overcome the world. The Bible depicts that weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So praise God for that. Now Joseph commands his servants, who are physicians, verse 2, to embalm Jacob's body. Now this was an Egyptian custom to embalm or mummify the body, right? Matthew depicts that the embalming of Jacob and eventually Joseph, now they're the only two in the Bible that were actually embalmed, and in this case that we read about. And it was practiced throughout Egyptian history. In fact, it was the religious rite probably related to Egyptian beliefs about the afterlife. Because of the honor of Jacob, they, the Egyptians, wept for him for 70 days, including the embalming process. Here's another thing I was thinking about. The impact that they had on that Egyptian culture. I wonder, it's a challenge to me, Dan, because I wonder if we have the same impact on the culture that we live in. This was a huge impact that they had on the Egyptian culture in the fact that they were embalming these bodies, But we know that Joseph, and I love this stuff, because remember we talked about this separation. Discernment is so important in the Bible. Remember, Joseph had to separate his brothers and bring them to Goshen because Joseph said, I didn't want to keep my brothers close to the city, close to Pharaoh, because maybe they couldn't handle that. But Joseph was reared up in that neighborhood, so to speak. He knew how to deal with the Egyptians. But here, again, Jacob gets and he was only there 17 years. And look at the witness that he had in 17 years. What a challenge for us. And here we know the Egyptians were, now we don't know. We know that they were ritualistically, they treated Joseph and Jacob and because Joseph would get embalmed too. We'll read that next week. As that type of ordinance. But we don't know how many people that Joseph and or Jacob affected in Egypt as far as coming to know God. In that case, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't know that. And I'm sure that they were witnesses in that foreign land. And I would rest assured that some people came to the knowledge of the truth. And so, you know, this is something that we don't think about enough. How are we viewed upon in the world? How does the world view us? Now, I know that what we believe in, people think we're small-minded and stuff, but still, people need to respect us. We need to have a respect in the world. We need to be trusted in the world because there is an elect people of God that God's going to allow us to speak to. So Paul says, really, if you look at the epistles, these men were of high esteem even amongst non-believers. And we have to be careful today to live that way. So as you see here, Joseph and Jacob were highly regarded in basically a place where they worshiped many gods. And we live in that world today. So it's a challenge for us today. Are we highly regarded in this world, being men and women of high integrity, where even non-believers can witness our lifestyle? I mean, listen, and again, I don't want to be, this is a challenge for us. I mean, do you fit into so much of the world where people can't tell you apart? But even if they do tell you apart and say, you know, this brother we know lives a different life, but he's a man of integrity. He's a kind man. He's a good man. Yes, he believes in something I may not believe in. But do we carry ourselves that way? Because you never know. You never know how even your witness, even maybe without a word, can be something that may say, hey, right, Mark? I mean, so that's important that we as Christians are not like, hey, you got it. Now, we know that people will go to hell if they're not Christians. But we have to, I don't want to use the word Rachel, they might not know, but I don't mean that we finagle or we, you know, misrepresent. But there is we have to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. So maybe even that we act a certain way may give us an opportunity to witness. And this is Jacob and Joseph were good witnesses in Egypt, despite both of them with the hard providence of Joe that we mentioned. 14 years in prison, Jacob running away from Esau. You know, they had some hard providences, but where they were, I don't care where you are, you need to be a good witness for the gospel. And I think sometimes we like to stay in our Baptist corners. We like that. But again, we need to be a good witness in the world. We see that here. Hamilton picks rightly. Now, in verse, I wanted, this is interesting. In verses 4 and 5, Joseph has a request from Pharaoh. In fact, he speaks to Pharaoh's court, which seems odd because you'd think Joseph would have direct access to Pharaoh. But in some further study here, it looks like Hamilton depicts rightly, it could have been that Joseph being in contact with a dead body would not go see Pharaoh at that particular time. You know, something we just learn. Because, you know, I like people to when they try to pick apart the Bible and they say, well, Joseph was in Pharaoh's court, why has he got to send somebody? Well, there's a reason. He was in contact with a dead body and he didn't want to go see Pharaoh, whatever the custom was. Maybe we don't know the exact custom, but those things, I look at those things and I think those things are important to bring out. So we have an answer for people who may ask us, you know, why wouldn't Joseph go to Pharaoh himself? Now, Egypt, in a sense, was a good place to live, but Jacob's heart was where his people reside, which was the promised land of Canaan. Now, Jacob wants to be buried in the promised land of Canaan, but notice Joseph, nobody says anything derogatory against Egypt, right, Patty? So, again, this is almost gentlemanly, right? They don't say nothing derogatory of Egypt, but Jacob says, I want to go where my ancestors are buried, where the land was promised to me by Yahweh. This is where he wants to go. And that's in the cave of, we know, the cave of Machpelah. And Joseph also would be, his bones would also be taken back there, right? And Pharaoh gives Joseph permission to go, verse 6. Again, all of this comes under the divine providence of God, along with God's favor on Joseph. You know, when I look at this, so when you read texts like this, and I know sometimes we read just to read, and we don't want to do that, but when I looked at Joseph's, the favor that Pharaoh had with Joseph, and the favor that Pharaoh had with Jacob, have you ever thought about the favor God has had in your life? Have you thought about the things God has done for you in his divine favor and what he has done? I mean, I think about even, you know, my time in prison. When I was in prison, I think about my time there that, you know, I got a job in the chapel and I was able to work in the chapel until the Catholic priest came on and fired me. But that's a story for another day. But I was able to work in the chapel. And then when I even came home, right, Rachel? I mean, I met Rachel. I worked in a Christian bookstore. And so these are all these divine providences of God, of how he's done that. And I'm sure Pastor Russ and Harlan, and you guys can think about even in your own lives where God has opened up doors where men cannot even close. And these are great things. So when you look at the favor that Pharaoh found with Joseph, even though he interpreted the dreams, and the favor that he found with Jacob, this is all because of God, man. This is all because the Lord has opened these doors and people have found favor with you. Because he runs the universe. And Gene, it gives us a chance to witness. And, you know, I'm telling you, if you just ask the Lord, I'm not trying to be thus say it, the Lord, but it's biblical that, man, if you turn around and say, Lord, is there somebody that you want me to speak to today? More times than not, Jan, he will open up doors for you to speak to that person. Because salvation is of the Lord, but he uses secondary causes like ourselves to bring his word. So again, we just want to look at this in light of ourselves, even in a way, right? God's favor. God works in more times than not through secondary causes, whether it's doctors, lawyers, otherworldly or Christian intermediaries. Okay, so think about this. Think about the book of Ruth for a second. The Bible says she just happened to glean on the field of Boaz. Now we know that God ordained that. We know that she happens to just go in the same field where Boaz is, where his field is. And think about this. Now, you think about how far-reaching that is. Sometimes we don't think about this enough, or I don't think about it enough. Me first, you second. She goes and glean in this field. She winds up meeting Boaz, right? And then there was one in front of Boaz to marry her. She's trying to bring the marriage and bring the her, I'm sorry, Naomi's husband trying to bring his name back to fruition, right? And so the name carries on. So she turns around, obviously, and gleans in this field. And she marries Boaz after the next one is taken out of the way. And the line of David, this is the line of Christ, and the line of David is coming from this happenstance that God ordained that she just goes in that field. And the Bible says, don't despise the day of small things. I mean, here Ruth is a Moabitess, and she comes just by way of divine providence and just happens to eat at the field or glean at the field that's Boaz's. And the line of Christ, of David, is going to come through that. That's amazing stuff. So you never know how God's going to use you. So again, and the reason I'm saying that is the way God used Jacob and Joseph, and I'm sure the brothers, while they were in Egypt. Like I says, you know, Ruth just happened to glean in Boaz's field. We know that was ordained by God, and eventually the line of David would be brought to fruition. And then, obviously, the line of Messiah from David. But there's more there, just quickly. The Moabites, I mean, they were a wicked people. Right? But just think about that, that Naomi from a Moabite clan, so to speak, would be part of Christ's ancestry. And for me, I look at that stuff and that's just great stuff. It's all God's providence. It's written all over our lives. The Bible depicts that God works all things, not some things, all things for good for those who love Him, called according to His purpose. Praise God for that. Again, we mentioned Charlie, right? You can't look ahead towards providence, but you look back. That's important. Ruth, I mean, just think about it. I don't get it. You know, because you got Jacob and Joseph in Egypt. I mean, and the 12 tribes are actually going to start in a foreign land. And then you got Ruth going over there, a Moabite, going into the land of Judah, and the line of David is going to start, where Messiah is going to come. These are all, I mean, don't despise the day of small things. You never know what's going to happen. I think about the Ethiopian, right, in Acts. He's on his way to Ethiopia. Now, if you know the history there, Stephen witnesses to him. He's reading the book of Isaiah, explains this is about Christ. And he was second in command to Candace in Ethiopia. He goes back there. And Ethiopia became huge in believing the gospel. I mean, and who would know? Right? Who would know? So you never know when you speak to somebody how that flame is going to spread, how that fire is going to spread, and where that gospel is going to land and where it's going to come to fruition. And I think about Jacob and Joseph in Egypt. And the Bible doesn't tell us, but again, I'm sure maybe some could have came to the knowledge of the truth. So praise God for that. Let me see what else we got here. Okay. The Bible depicts God works all things. We mentioned that. And we mentioned on many occasions we can never look ahead, but only back on providence. Like Joseph was brought to Egypt to preserve a people. Think about that. So the Davidic line could be brought forth. All this is the outworking of God's providence, who ordains all things according to the counsel of His will. So I say this. Do you understand, me first, you second, that God is ruling this world? There is nothing happening, Leanne, in this world that God is not ordaining and ruling. Even though we may see stuff, Veronica, that's... Right, Carolyn? Sometimes we look at stuff and say, man, but God's got a bigger purpose. He's got a huge purpose. And so no matter what happens in this world, if you're a Christian today, this is not the best you get. This is not the best you get. This is God, and God is kind to us. But I always say, Rachel, and you know I say this, and you know we're dealing with family a lot and stuff. If you're not a Christian, this is the best heaven you get. This is it. And this is not, this is rough at times. It's rough. Look at this picture here, Sue with the kids, one on each arm. How's that, huh? Praise God, right? Praise God for the wonderful things he gives us. And this is nothing, Sue, compared to the New Jerusalem. I mean, right now you may think you're in the New Jerusalem, but this is nothing compared to what God has. I mean, think about this. The Bible says God went and prepared mansions for us. Are you kidding? 7-14. This will be the only scriptures we'll be covering in Genesis this morning. But I got a couple of places I want to go. But let's go to 7-14. Thank you, Rachel, or Nikki, whoever's putting that up, or both of you guys. And we got to thank Gene and John. I all work an extra duty today, right? So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph, and his brothers and his father's household. They left only the little ones in their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. They also went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very immense camp. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan. And they lamented there with great and immense lamentation. And he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. Now the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning of the threshing floor of Atad, and they said, "This is an immense mourning for the Egyptians." Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. Indeed, his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had brought along with the field for his possession as a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father Joseph, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all had gone up with him to bury his father. This is a great funeral procession, to say the least, in verses 7-9. Now think about this. All of Egypt left, the little ones from Jacob and Joseph's family, Pharaoh and the laymen of the land, but all, now the only people that stood back, let me say that again, is the little ones, Jacob's family, Pharaoh looks like he didn't go, and the laymen, but all the nobility of Egypt accompanied God's people to mourn Jacob's passing. This shows a huge impact and respect that Jacob has in Egypt for the short time he was there. Again, I can't reiterate this enough. The respect that this man had for the 17 years that he was there. All this is because of God's favor. They recognized that Jacob and his family, namely Joseph, was responsible for sustaining Egypt in the worst of times during the famine. And again, we don't know the spiritual impact that was made on them, as we mentioned too, right? And they're at the threshing floor of Atad, which is an outdoor area where grain is processed by threshing and winnowing. And the word Atad means thornbrush, right? In fact, it's a very flat piece of land with hard packed soil, stone or bedrock floor. This area was also a community or gathering place, and this is where they gathered for Jacob's burial. 7 days of this immense lamentation. And people say, and I want to be careful here. I know that, let me back up. But there's biblical premise to mourn over loved ones when they pass. Even though one thing I don't like is cliches. There's many times that I've been at funerals and I know the people are believers and I see them crying and things like that. I am not going to go over to them and say, you know, your husband's in a better place. I don't do stuff like that. They know where their husband's at, but they are mourning. They're going to miss their family. My thing at funerals, what I do, and I discuss this with Rachel, and you know it's hard for me not to say nothing. Okay, I'll let that go. You can't pick that up on the tape, right? Oh, Gene, you're awake now, right? soon, yeah, I can. But there are times when you, I always say this, Job's friends were the best when they didn't say nothing until they opened their mouth. When I go to funerals, I like to just comfort and just be there for them. If you they want to hear what you have to say, they'll ask you. So we have to be careful with cliches, but notice here, there's a great lamenting for 7 days. There's a funeral. And we know where Jacob is. You don't think his family knew how what a godly man Jacob was? I know he was a rascal, like all of us, Dan, right? But again, there's something biblical about mourning when you lose a loved one, because that's your loved one. And it's biblical mourning to cry over, even though you know they are with the Lord. But if you lose someone that's your life partner, and you're just going to go up and say, hey, what are you crying about? I mean, Sue's in a better place. Excuse me, Sue. No. We Harlan knows. Just be there for them. Just be, you know, weep with them. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. And sometimes we don't think about that enough, and I think that's important. And here there's a great lamenting. So you see the funeral process here. It's biblical. 7 days of immense lamentation. Again, the spiritual impact that Jacob could have had. And that's a challenge for us today. What kind of impact are we making as a church? Are we bringing about renewal in the things of God for His honor and glory, even in our personal witness? These are challenging things. In fact, even the Canaanites witnessed this great lamenting and changed the name to mean the mourning of the Egyptians. Not the mourning. I got to watch my accent, right? Not the mourning of the Egyptians. Gene, the mourning, crying of the Egyptians. And Matthews gives us insight here, saying that the Canaanites and the Egyptians, now think about this. I see the Canaanites and the Egyptians, Carolyn, are going to be two future enemies of God's people here are weeping, which could be a look-see of how that eventually they, the Israelites, would conquer these two groups at a later time in history. Just a thought. God, now I want you to hear this. God blesses nations as they are kind to His people, but He also will curse nations that go against His people. All of this lies under the rubric of the sovereignty of God. That's why I say, you know, where we live, Christians are being so marginalized. We have no voice anywhere today. And I just believe for God's people that we're being spared. But I'm telling you, any nation that comes against God's people, you are, just wait a minute, you small-minded, let's expand our mind. Do you understand that God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, was put on that cross and resurrected for the church, for the elect church? And if nations are coming against God's people, you don't think they're going to feel and find out the wrath of God? I mean, His Son was put on the cross to die for God's people. And the way we are marginalized today, there's going to be a heavy price to pay for that. And we don't, I think about that, and people just don't get that. So, and again, the impact that we have on this world is important. I really believe that. Most of the nations in this world just give lip service to God, but they're going to be held accountable before He is God and there is no other. And we should think about our own nation, as we know the psalmist depicts that all nations, Charlie, are a drop in the bucket to the Lord. Just something to think about. In verses 12 and 13, we see the obedience of the sons as they travel from Egypt to Hebron, where the cave was located, which is a picture of a divine promise. In fact, this land was bought by Abraham. It is the land that God has ordained for his people as they sojourn. This is an important narrative hint. Matthew rightly states that although Jacob left Canaan for refuge in Egypt, he never conceded his possessions to others. The land was the promissory gift from God, not to be dismissed. Listen, we spoke about this in Bible study. We've lost devotion. Look at the Rechabites, right? I mean, I know this is crazy, but 300 years, they kept their devotions for 300 years. We've lost that. You know, I think Roberta was telling me rightly. She says, man, you know, years ago we'd bring up our children, and now the grandchildren and their children and stuff, they've forgotten the old landmarks, man. They've forgotten the old landmarks. They've forgotten the things that... And so we live in a world where, I've said this too many times, but it's worth saying again, that there's parents that can't even speak to their children anymore. There's such a separation between children and parent today that the kids will say, Mom, you don't understand me. What do you mean I don't understand you? I brought you up. I grew you up. You came from me. What do you mean I don't understand you? You don't understand what it is to... This is what you hear today. You hear this. Miss Carolyn, right? I mean, this is... No, Mom, you're old-fashioned. You know, and again, this is the problem we have today. And these are really, really relevant issues that we deal with here, even in our own life. This is only a temporary dwelling, and this is why the Canaan, we must remember, this is only a temporary dwelling for us. We have a promise of a better city being the New Jerusalem, and obedience is at the forefront here. And Joseph returns to Egypt, verse 14, with his brothers after the funeral. Again, there's a lot to think about, all of us, as we navigate this text. Are we sojourners in this world? That's a question. Is this where we put in all our stock? Are we truly sojourners in this world? And the problem is sometimes we put too much credence in this world. If you don't want to say amen, I'm going to say amen to myself. Sometimes we put too much credence in this world. Yes, we do. It happens. Thank God he's a forgiving God, right? We have to realize how temporal this world is. It's a world that's been infiltrated by sin and darkness and rebellion against God. The very world that God spoke into existence has been infiltrated by sin, but someday sin will be eradicated, and this renewed earth will be called, as we mentioned, the New Jerusalem. Now, here's my point. That's why I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to go somewhere else, because I got a point to make. And I use this text... And then next week we'll finish up Genesis. But, okay, amen. As we look at Jacob's death, I want to focus on that. We realize that our earthly existence, as the writer of Ecclesiastes depicts, is like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Now, let me just share this. And Roberta asked this for me in Bible study. I want to talk about death, not in a morbid way, but I'm going to go to a few texts here. And I say, well, I come to church on Sunday, I'm going to hear about death, right? Because tomorrow is not promised. I mean, my brother was relatively a healthy guy, I mean, maybe a little overweight. But now that there may be a malignant cancer that he has on his pancreas, it's 99%, we don't know for sure, but it... As the doctor said, if it walks like a duck and talks like a duck and things like that. But these things happen overnight. You just don't know. You don't know where sin is infiltrated. You don't know, because at the end of the day, tomorrow is not promised. So I really want to challenge everybody in here, me first, you second. Are we really where we need to be? Because I want to go to a couple of texts that we're going to look at in the New Testament, because I want to look at the death of Jacob being gathered to his people, absent with the body, present with the Lord, however that works out. We're not going to try to look at that specifically, but I want to challenge people on death, because I think it's in the text, not morbidly, but scripturally. I think it's important. I think all of us need to contemplate this. So let's think about a couple of texts that we want to go to. And we want to, let me just see if I got anything. I just mentioned my brother. None of this is easy. Death is a reality. And people do not take it serious enough, especially when one is not rightly related to God. There's a lot to think about when one considers death. There's a lot at stake. I want to stop here and look at some scriptures as we contemplate this subject from the Word of God. Now, first place I want to go is Ecclesiastes. It's the first place. Let me give you a little hint on Ecclesiastes so you know where we're coming from. We'll go there in a second. Ecclesiastes is a book where the writer of Ecclesiastes is looking at everything under the sun. So he's looking at really how the world operates. Some people say Solomon wrote it. Most scholars believe somebody wrote it with the intent of looking at it from Solomon's view. We know the Holy Spirit wrote it. That's what's important. But the book of Ecclesiastes looks at everything from a worldly perspective until chapter 12. But this is important because I think there's a lot of wisdom, because it is a wisdom book, from the writer of Ecclesiastes. Now watch these verses here and just listen, and this is, let's see how this goes. Let me start in the ninth division of Ecclesiastes, just two verses. And if I don't get there, that's not going to be no good. I can read it off the prompter, but I like to read it from the Bible. So let me, I'm 11 and 12, that's it. And again I saw under the sun, everything under the sun, that the race is not to the swift, and the battle not to the mighty, and neither is bread to the wise, nor riches to the discerning, nor favor to the men who know, for time and chance, or time and misfortune, overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish seized in an evil net, and birds seized in a trap, so the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Now, Bartholomew rightly states in verses 11 and 12, it doesn't matter how swift you are in the race, how much strength you have in the battle, how much wisdom you display, how much money you have, even how smart you are. All these make no difference, because time and chance could happen to any of us. Death is no respecter of persons. Longman depicts no one knows when they're going to die. Fish may be swimming merrily along, and birds may fly effortlessly through the air, and then in a moment they're struggling in a track that will lead to death. The common denominator here is death. No one knows the appointed time that God has ordained in any situation. Whether you're in a race, in a battle, how far your wisdom will take you, who knows if dementia sets in. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm just trying to, listen, the writer of Ecclesiastes is a deep thinker. See, today we live in a world of ascetics, right? That we want to numb everything. We don't want to be good thinkers. See, the writer of Ecclesiastes, whoever it was, we know it was the Holy Spirit for sure. He's a deep thinker, and he's thinking on these things. You know, you got to, you know, think on these things, because these things happen. And we want to make sure that we're rightly related to God, not just on a surface. There's too much at stake. You know, the Bible, absent with the body, present with the Lord, but also if you are not rightly related to God, death is going to have a huge sting. Separated from the God of the universe forever. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, you know, he doesn't really put things into formulation until maybe chapter 12, but at this point he's saying, it doesn't look, death can happen at any time. Well, what do they say, Sue? Things like death, they're at the doorstep and things like, I mean, it can happen at any time. And he's saying, it doesn't matter how smart you are, it don't matter. So the question is, and I'm not trying to be morbid, is that, you know, from the minute that you are born, you're dying. Veronica, the minute you're born, because of sin in this world. And so again, looking at Jacob's death, who was rightly related, and Jacob had some, he was a rascal. He was a rascal. But again, just something to think about. Now, I got this picture I've painted, I hope. So I want to go to Jesus. I want the Lord, and I say this all the time, we have to be careful. Paul's writings, John's writings, Jesus' writings, no, they're all inspired by God. Everybody is no better, you know. But I want to look, I want to get the mindset of Christ here. Remember, the Bible says when you're a believer, you have the mind of who? You have the mind of Christ, right? So I want to get the mind of Christ. So I don't want you to think, hey, I'm just, you know, looking at this or talking to move the air around. I'm not doing that. This is really important. I want to get the Lord's mind on this about death and about how and when it can happen. So I want to go to Luke 13, right? I want to look at this, and I want to look at this rightly. I want to go to the 13th division of Luke. So let me give you the background here, right? Let me make sure I got the right stuff. Okay, there I am. So let me give you the story, and I'll repeat it again, but I want to just give it to you in my own words, and then if I just miss something, I have it written down. The background here is important. The Galileans are preparing these sacrifices to bring to the temple. Now, the only time that people can prepare sacrifices and bring them to the temple is during Passover. That's the only time they can do this. So we're going to get the background here, and it's going to be an interesting play here that I think is going to take place. So let's read the first, what do you got, Nikki, first five verses for me? Okay, good. I'm always late to the game. Here I am. Now, at the same time, there were some present who were reporting to him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you think that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you think that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we have a historical situation in the parable. The parable we'll get to in a minute. So we'll read that in a second. The main crux of these teachings concerning sin and repentance in light of death, right? So Jesus asked about this incident, about an evil act done by Pilate. Some of these Galileans who were preparing their sacrifices to God, right, were killed by Pilate. And Bach depicts this could have been associated with Passover, which is the only time that laity slaughtered animals and brought them up, right? And so, basically, these men, whoever they are, they're trying to put themselves in a different light than the Galileans. So, Lord, tell us something. What was wrong with these Galileans? Were they worse sinners? Jesus says, no, no. Unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. Not only that, Jesus says, remember the tower? You remember the twin towers? No, he didn't say that, but do you remember the twin towers? Do you remember the tower in Siloam? Do you remember the twin towers in New York City? It was a tragedy, wasn't it? That was it. Rachel, was that not a tragedy? Nikki, 1 and 2, was that not a tragedy? The tower in Siloam, the tower in New York City, right? They came down. So, and people got a lot of great accolades for the people that were there. I want to be careful. I want to be kind. But at the end of the day, unless they repented, all of them will perish. And that was a tragic. I'm looking at our day. The Tower of Siloam, I was not there. But that was 18 people in a town of 400. That's a lot of people. And Jesus didn't say, well, he worked for the fire department and he was a good man and that guy worked in Wall Street. I'm not trying to be, you don't hear me trying to be mean here. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to, this is what Jesus is teaching. There could have been beautiful people up there, nice family people who died. But the Lord says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. It's hard stuff. Jesus taught hard things, tough things, because he knew what was at stake. And so, death, we know, listen, we know death is coming. It's going to come. And then just brought it closer to home with me and Rachel, with my brother. I'm praying that God can do anything. God can heal him. But at the end of the day, I want my brother to be saved. Right? Gene? I mean, that's the deal. Because look what Jesus is saying. The twin towers fell. That's going to happen. Unless they repent, they're going to perish. Hard stuff, Carolyn. But there. The question was, were these men worse sinners? And Jesus said, no. Then Jesus explains, what about the accident concerning the 18 men in the tower? Remember what the writer of Ecclesiastes depicts, time and chance. Hendrickson depicts the notion. See, this is a mindset. See, there was a mindset in that day that we don't get. See, Hendrickson depicts the notion that personal disaster is a result of personal sin, was deeply rooted in that time. So they believe, the Jews believe, that the reason this happened is because they're bad sinners. That's superstition. That's not the Bible. The reason it happens is because there's sin in this world. But there's always room for repentance, and there's always room to acknowledge Christ. That's why if you have breath today, it's only by God's grace. So, praise God. I mean, this is the teachings on death that Jesus teaches. Let me go to the parable, because the parable is, you guys still love me, right? I'm not trying to be morbid here. But I think it's important that we understand what Jesus is saying. Now, I'll go to the parable in a second. Jesus not only refutes this notion, but emphasizes that without genuine conversion, no one is saved. All will perish. Only repentance will prevent the debt that lasts. Jesus widens our thinking here. Jesus taught on these hard subjects, man. He really did. Let's look at the parable. We'll get a little more encouraged here. And he was telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and it did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in manure. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Now we see this teaching played out by way of parable. For 3 years there's been no fruit of repentance, so to speak, says the certain man. And he concludes, "Let's cut the tree down." But the vineyard keeper depicts, "Just give me one more year. Let me dig around it. Let me give it fertilizer. Just maybe, perhaps, it will bear fruit." But in all parables, there's a sting in the tail. And Fitzmaier nails it, the fig tree will die if it does not bear fruit. This is the opposite of the previous debts we've discussed. First debt was by someone else's hands, like Pilate. The second debt, unexpected, like the tower falling on some people. But here, this parable calls for sinners to repent and not look at circumstances around them to try to figure out what's going on, but you need to figure out what's going on within yourself. The writer of Ecclesiastes, as well as Jesus, speaks about time and chance, and they are all part of God's providence. We never know when death will come. But what Jesus teaches here is self-examination. He teaches a twofold teaching: self-examination, where are you at? And if you're not there, you still have time to get there. Give it another year. Don't cut it down yet. And if you're in a service like today, and maybe you're not right, you got breath, and you can get right today. I mean, it's a great picture of Jesus teaching first from historical narrative of the tower, and then by way of parable, which the way he taught, by way of example. He's saying, man, look, I really should cut this tree down. I've been talking to that person for 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. You never know. You never know. Plant a seed. Break up the fallow ground. Only God can do that, but plant the seed. And it's an important parable in light of debt, because that's the parable, is in light of debt. That's where the historical narrative starts. Jesus challenges his hearers as well as us to think introspectively about our lives, about eternity, and about what is our deepest need. Yes, this life is good, but it's not the best, Charlie. But considering, right, Jesus knew where he was going, but in his final charge to his children, he wanted them to see how serious life is and how they must center their focus, turn from their past sins in light of their future destination. We as a congregation need to be contemplative. Like the writer of Ecclesiastes, we must have focus. You see, we have mentioned time and chance is always knocking on the door. We have family members. Longman depicts being wise, clever, and intelligent assures people of absolutely nothing. As we've noted in Ecclesiastes, no one has an advantage. Longman exposits that people who are more able or more gifted do not reap the benefits of life, only a new creature in Christ. This is the message that Christ reveals. Because we know it was Christ who became sin, who knew no sin, so that we become the righteousness of Christ. This is what I spoke to my brother about. And being sort of receptive by God's grace. If you're a Christian, Paul mentioned debt will have no sting. But on the other hand, if one is not in Christ, they stand the condemned sinner. With no one to stand in their stead. No one wants to be in this. No one wants to be in this state. And if this is troubling you this morning, the Bible says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to close with this. I don't know who wrote this, because it's unnamed, but I want you to listen to these words. I don't know who wrote it. It's an unnamed poem. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, a hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Oh, where that mystery born by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost. How far can one go on in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end and where begin the confines of despair? The answer from the sky is sent, ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. He's a good God, man. He's a good God. He put his own son on the cross for his people. And man, if you're not where you need to be, there's that Holland, there's that line between eternity, eternal life, and eternal death. It's just that thin line. You know, and that line is crossed, Miss Carolyn, in Christ. So, man, maybe you're okay. Praise God by his grace. But we have loved ones that we don't know where they're at. So maybe it's just so good to pray a prayer for them that they may come to the knowledge of the truth. There's too much at stake. And my plight here was not, I come to church. I said, but listen, this is church. Where are you going to talk about this stuff? Not when we go to wherever restaurant we may go after church or something, you know. But at the end of the day, these are hard, Gene, these are hard providences. I mean, my brother just went through a surgery, a serious surgery, Gene did. Did you not? And you know, we just think about this. I think about my brother, and sometimes it's you know, you when you get these things, and you whether it's a cancerous growth or something, maybe that's the very thing that God is going to use to save you, to make you realize that this life is but a vapor, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says. It's nothing. It's a vapor. In fact, me and Rachel were talking to Alley Boy about that, and he says, you know, that makes a lot of sense. I was saying, Al, 60, 80, 40, it all goes so fast. And at the end of the day, repentance is a free gift that God has given you. While we have opportunity, praise God for the breath he gives us. And then my people live till 100 years old. Praise God for that. But as long as they're saved, it don't matter when they die. As long as they're saved. So the story of Jacob just got me on these parables and what Jesus said, because I think it's important for us as a congregation to talk about these things. Because I don't know if they're talked about enough. Jacob lived, I think he was 145 years old, and he says the days of his were few good, few and evil compared to his ancestors. And as the time goes on, people are living less and less. Joseph, 110. And you see now it's 80, 90. David says 80, 90, 70, 80 years old. You know, just something to think about. Something to be encouraged. If you're a Christian, praise God. You're going to live forever. But we have loved ones, Sue, that we don't know where they're at. And it goes fast. I guess that's enough about death, right, for one sermon, right? But I think it's important to talk about those things. It really is. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's somebody here that's truly not saved, well, they can repent and believe the gospel. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit, right, Arlen? And we pray. Did you ever, one of the prayers we have to pray, Gene, for our family members that aren't saved, is pray that God, the Holy Spirit, that His Son, I'm talking to Gene specifically, just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly saves them. I know we pray a lot for ourselves, and that's how we're kind of wired like that. Right, Leanne? We like praying for ourselves. But sorry, Gene. Sorry. Don't charge me. Take time to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enter somebody's life, so they will repent and believe the gospel. Right, Miss Roberta? We pray that for our loved ones. Let's stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for the opportunity this morning to look at some hard things. But at the end of the day, being in Christ, what a grace gift. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something we keep. It's not a certain set of rules that we keep. It's a trust in the Savior. And how would people diminish what He did on the cross? You got to add something to that. You got to keep this. No. Think about the thief on the cross. And like the one preacher said, How did he get here? The man in the middle told me I can come. And praise God for that. Salvation is a gift. It's a grace gift. And death, if you're not a Christian, is a curse because of sin. But somebody went to the cross for that sin. So listen, we don't have to put people on a spot, walk an aisle. I don't know. I mean, if you know in your heart right now that you're not where you need to be, you can repent and believe the gospel and pray that that's truly a work of the Spirit. It's that line, that unseen line, that brings you from death to life. But the line's going to go in the complete opposite for somebody who doesn't believe. So praise God that we can talk about the hard things. We thank you, Lord, for the human bodies that you gave us, even as frail as they are. Thank you for the food that we can eat and the fellowship that we can have. Just the wonderful things that you do for your people. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.